to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need you've got, there's honey in the rock.
Father God, it It is sweet to trust in Jesus. We do stop and thank you for Honey in the Rock when you provided for us in dark and difficult places. God, that there is purpose in your plan. There is power in your blood. There's healing in your hands. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, today may every song we sing touch our hearts, change us. God, may the songs we sing bless you. May they lift up praise to who you are and what you're doing. And God, would you bring revival to our hearts today? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will, friends, and welcome to First Baptist Church. We're glad that you've come to worship with us in our second service today. We had a wonderful early service and looking forward to this hour of worship as well. If you are a guest participating online, we're glad that you are with us. We would encourage you to take a moment to let us know you're there by texting the word welcome to 256-322-6100. It's on your screen, so you can just take and follow the instructions there, and then I will send you a text a little later on today to connect with you, but we're honored to have you participating online. I know that for some of those who are being baptized here, they've got family watching online from different places, and we're thankful for that. We're also thankful for everyone in the room. If you're a guest in the room today, thank you for coming on this dreary Sunday morning. Of all the times you could have stayed at home and stayed in bed, you chose to get up and worship the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. And I believe God's going to honor that today for all that takes place. And so we celebrate that together. Let me mention to you quickly our missionary of the week and church of the week we're praying for. Our missionary of the week, it's Chris and Laura Hilburn, who are serving in the United Kingdom. They're new partners of ours over the last half of a year or so. And we're thankful for our partnership with them as they will be helping with church planting in the UK, and the need is great. So you pray for them and pray for their ministry. We also, our church of the week is Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. The pastor is Brian Gibson. Brian is a bivocational pastor, so he works a full-time job. He has a family. That's his full-time life. And then he also has a full-time ministry. So pray for God's direction and help with him in all those ways. Pray for revival in their church today. And we'll also pray for all of our mission partners from last year as well. So we'll take time to pray for all those in just a minute. But for now, let me ask a question. Now, listen, if you were here last week, I want you to know that we love to celebrate and to recognize our missionaries, and we like to cheer them on. But I can also assure you of this, that in heaven, I fully believe there's no more greater celebration than when someone says, I'm following Jesus, I'm choosing him, and I'm publicly displaying that through baptism. So who's ready for baptism? All right. So this is Dalton Williams. Dalton and I have known each other now for just a few weeks, and it has been awesome to watch his journey and see what God has done in his life. Dalton has had his ups and downs in life for sure, and has had some difficulties at different parts of his life. But back just around 3 weeks or so ago, he just cried out to the Lord, had hit rock bottom, and just asked God to change his life and to make him new. And he has a friend that's been inviting him to church to be a part of what God is doing here. You've probably driven by this place hundreds of times, but never been inside the door. So God did a work. So I sat down with Dalton, and I honestly thought when he told me he had already prayed and given his life to the Lord, but he did that on his own, I really thought I'm going to have to help him understand what that means and walk through it. But all the scripture I shared, it became very evident to me he had had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate that. And so we got to solidify that and talk about it and about new growth. And it's going to be ups and downs. And we're excited for Dalton. So first of all, he comes to publicly profess his faith, but he also comes to become an official part of our church. So if you're excited to have Dalton, would you say amen?
Amen.
Welcome. Welcome, my brother. Dalton, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus.
Amen. It's my privilege to baptize you as my brother in the faith, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next, we have Melanie Lucky, and Melanie is the sister of Lisa Pierce. Lisa, longtime member of First Baptist, and but has moved to the Carolinas back about a year and a half or so ago. We miss her terribly, but she has prayed for her sister for a long time. And back when she was visiting in the late fall, She said, I'm bringing Melanie to church. Would you pray that the Lord would do a mighty work in her life? And I have to tell you, God has done a mighty work in your life. So Melanie has grown, got involved with knowing people here and growing in her faith. And then she came to know Jesus. But she didn't do so by walking down the aisle of our church and giving her life to the Lord here. She met Jesus. She prayed to give Jesus her life sitting out in the parking lot before she ever made her way inside. That's sort of cheating. I'm just kidding. It's not. You can get saved anywhere at any time. It is not about the church building, friends, by any means. And so she gave her life to Jesus. She called on him, and he has radically done a work in her life. So Melanie, we're excited to celebrate with you and excited to walk on this new journey of being in Christ with you. And so we welcome you, and we're so glad that you're here. So who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus.
Amen. It's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in the faith, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This water's warm and there's room for more, so if you're interested, we'll come back. Let me say this. I want to remind everyone who's here and those who are watching online, this water doesn't save you. This is a public display of what God has done in your life already. These two each gave their lives to Jesus weeks ago. And so today they say, I want the world to know and I want Jesus to know that I receive him as my Savior. So it's a public display. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol of us being dead to our old ways, made new by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and walking new in him. And so if you've ever considered giving your life to Jesus, please hear me say this. It's not about can you be in the baptistry. It is about can you call on Jesus, receive his gift of salvation, ask him to come and change your life. We invite you to do so today. We will carry on in worship. Let's pray together. Father God, there's a hymn that we have sung for years in the church. It says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. God, I'm thankful that I get to be a part of Melanie's story with Jesus, that I get to be a part of Dalton's story with Jesus, that we get to be a part of each other's story. And Father, that you have a story for each of us. So God, tell us the story of Jesus today. Lord, this is our story. This is our song. We can praise him all day long. Father, we ask that you'd move in power among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Story most precious.
Amen. Father God, you are our living hope. Jesus Christ, you are our living hope. That incredible verse, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. May we never lose sight of that fact. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some story of old that we don't know if it was true. You came back to life, Jesus. And because of that, we have new life in you. Lord, I pray that today we could walk as resurrection people. We could think as resurrection people. We could love like resurrection people. We could have boldness like resurrection people. Father God, speak to us as we open your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8. If you were with us last week, let me say that the missions conference was information and inspiration overload. I mean, there was a lot of information and a lot of inspiration. It was a blessing to see the heart of our mission partners and to catch a glimpse of what God is doing with his plan as he inhabits his own kingdom around the world. And we get to be just a little part of that. What a blessing that is. But my prayer is that we won't settle for having some moving stories and special offerings at the end result of the weekend. My desire is that you and I would instill in our faith family's DNA, which means it has to be in your DNA, that we would be living out the mandate of God in our lives. And what is his mandate? Well, here it is. The calling of every believer is to glorify God, to share the gospel, and to make disciples of all peoples. That's our calling. Now that sounds like a great slogan, but I'll be honest, history is riddled with good church slogans that fizzled before they finished. And I will promise you this, you will not get to heaven someday, stand before Jesus, and Jesus say, "I loved your church's mission statement. It was awesome." And he's not going to say that slogan was great. He's not going to say those sweatshirts and coffee cups are cool. Let me have one of those. That is not. He wants to say to us, "Well done, my child. Thank you that you have fulfilled the calling of God in your life and you have represented me well." So that's our desire, that we could do that. So turn to Acts chapter 8 and let's look together. Now, Acts is a book of the Bible. It's the fifth book into what is known as the New Testament. You have the Old Testament, and then we have the time where Jesus came and the New Testament from his life and the birth of the church forward. And the book of Acts tells us about the early church. So in Acts chapter 8, it gives us this incredible story we're about to read about the church being scattered. But let me set the stage for you. So Jesus has resurrected. We just sang about it. He's our living hope. That morning came and he came back to life. And then Jesus lived on this earth for another 40 or so days with a number of people, sharing with them and helping them to understand who he was. He appeared to over 500 people, the scripture says. And then he gives one last scripture mandate, to his people, and says, "This is what I want you to do." And then he ascends into heaven. And then they wait, and then God sends the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in the lives of believers not too long after that. And then every believer now has the Holy Spirit, and the church begins to grow in Jerusalem, and lives are being transformed, but it's just in Jerusalem. And so then we reach Acts chapter 7, and we find that Stephen, who was just a lay person in the church, he wasn't one of the pastors, he was a lay person in the church, it begins to share the truth about Jesus and share the gospel. Well, the Jewish people didn't like it, who weren't following the Messiah yet, so they got mad, and they stoned him to death. And when he dies, that's where this scripture picks up, and it's important for us to realize what's going on. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." Now, who is Saul? That's the Apostle Paul. Remember that Saul started out as one who hated Christians. He was a devout Jew. He was a religious leader. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So he was rounding up Christians to go to prison. He was trying to kill them. And he stood there in approval of Stephen being killed. Let that be a reminder to you that if you feel like your past will keep you from doing something for Jesus, God does not care what's in your past. He cares about what he has done in your life and what he has going to do in you. Somebody say amen. It's the truth. If you're worried about what you did long ago, I want you to know that God, once he has saved you, he's not worried about that anymore. So the Apostle Saul, who was one who persecuted believers and killed them, he was right there when Stephen was killed, giving his approval. And then not too many chapters later in the Bible, he has an experience with God, and Jesus radically saves him in a transformative way. And then he becomes Paul, and Paul writes the majority of the New Testament. So don't tell me that God can't use you, friend. Don't feel like you can't be used by him because of something you did 20 years ago or last night. The reality is God can take who you are and do amazing things with you when you surrender to him, just like Paul did. So that's free. That doesn't even cost anything for today. Let's keep going. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the word of God. Two thoughts from this passage in Acts chapter 8. Here they are. Number one, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, is the catalyst for fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I realize that the verse numbers and chapter numbers came hundreds of years after the Bible was complete, but still, I believe God was in the fact that these numbers worked together. So in Acts chapter 8, we see the church is scattered because of persecution, and that's the catalyst for them fulfilling what God said to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 8, 1, the catalyst for 1, 8. What does Acts 1, 8 say? It says this. It's Jesus, his last words before he ascends into heaven. Before the Holy Spirit comes, he says, but you, to all of these 120 believers or so, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' last words on earth were a strategic plan to help them fulfill his great commission, his mandate for him. What's the mandate? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus told the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's our mandate. You and I have the same mandate, to go and make disciples of people, to help them grow in Christ. People in Albertville, people in Japan, people everywhere in between. So that's our calling and what God has called us to do. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus takes his last words. Instead of saying, I'm going to be with you, hang on. Instead of saying, make sure you take care of this person this way, what does he say? You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be in power in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It was a strategy for fulfilling the mandate. Last week, we talked about the mandate. We need a strategy if we're going to do it. So how do we do it? Here's what I want to start by saying. There are churches that misuse this passage. I've actually heard pastors tell me, I'm not going to go do any missions anywhere else until my local city all knows Jesus. Well, quite frankly, that's bad theology to be lazy. Did I say that? That was a little bold. Sorry, but that's what I mean. It is to say I'm just going to reach those near me. I'm not going to worry about the rest of the world because he said to start first in Jerusalem. I challenge you to open your Bible and see in Acts 1:8 where it ever uses the word first in Jerusalem. It says to do it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the age, all equal in importance. It's a strategy. It's not. Here's how I would word it. Acts 1:8 was never intended to be an order of priority, but an explanation of strategy. We are to make disciples of our Jerusalem. That's those people right here in our neighborhood, in your home, in your school, in your office, in your workplace. We are to make disciples of those in our Judea. That's those in the United States who live near us, who need the Lord desperately. We are to make disciples of our Samaria. That's people who are right here near us, but not really much like us. They're different than us. And so we want to reach other cultures right here close to us. And we are to make disciples of the ends of the earth. And that includes those that we're never going to see unless we go and see them. We'll never lock eyes with them unless we go or send someone. So we don't get to choose Jerusalem only. We don't get to choose Marshall County only. We don't get to choose ends of the earth only. We don't get to choose Ghana or Central Asia or Japan only. No, the calling is for all of that. So how in the world are you going to live out that mandate, and how am I going to do it? Here's how. It's a simple plan, really, and here's what I want to encourage you. First of all, it's a lifestyle calling. It's a personal ministry plan, and it's a heart for God and his word. You need a lifestyle calling. a personal ministry plan, and most importantly, a heart for God and his world. Now, the second thing we learn from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 is this, and don't miss this. This mandate is only for missionaries. Let me say it again. This mandate to go is only for missionaries. This mandate is only for missionaries. But the reality is, you are a missionary. I am a missionary. It is a call for missionaries. A very well-known missionary said 100 years ago, there's only two types of Christians in the world, missionaries and imposters. And the reality is, every believer is called to live the mission mandate of God. So if you're here and you know Jesus, this plan is for you. You're the missionary, not just those that we set apart to go to the unreached places of the world. You and I have been set apart to go to the unreached places in our home, in our community, and around the world. So let's look back again, and I'll explain it from Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Don't miss that part. Except the apostles. They stayed there. "And then the others went on. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged them off and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Did you hear it? Did you see it? Do you notice it? The apostles remained in Jerusalem. It says all the believers were scattered because of persecution, except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. So when all the others were scattered, verse 4 says, they went about preaching the word. So here's what we need to know and not miss. The gospel spread around the world not because of the pastors, the apostles, the elders. Those guys stayed in Jerusalem. The gospel spread around the world because it went in the mouths of everyday believers. It went in the hands of everyday believers. It went with the feet of everyday believers. Listen, friends, the ones who are called to live this out, it's you. It's me. We are called to do this. We have a vital role in this. As your pastor, can I say to you that the Bible gives some specific instructions for what pastors are supposed to do. And the main thing we're supposed to do, first of all, let me tell you what we're not supposed to do. Every now and then, someone will call me and want me, they'll say, "Can you go tell this person what they've done wrong?" And that's hard to do. Here's what I would say to you. Pastors are not called to be spiritual police. We don't write tickets. I've wanted to write a few in my day, let me tell you. But we don't write tickets. That's not our calling. But so what is the calling? The scripture says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? Raise your hand if you're a saint, please. If you don't have your hand up, go ahead and put it on up. If you know Jesus, you're the saint. You are a saint. The scripture's clear. We've talked about that before. So the scripture says the work of the pastor is to equip the body, the saints, for the work of ministry. So if you really think about it, you have a better opportunity to advance the gospel in our world than I'm ever going to. I'm a little jealous of that, but the reality is we're all called to ministry. My calling is equipping. Your calling as a layperson in this church is to be a minister of the gospel, to carry the gospel to your workplace, to carry it to your school, to carry it to your neighborhood, to carry it around the world. Now, I'm going to do my part. I want you to do your part. Let's do it all together. So, what are we supposed to do with this, and how do we do it? It's one thing to have our missionaries jog down the aisle and cheer them on and then say, "I'll give some money to help them," and I hope we will keep doing that. We always want to send our money where we cannot go. We want to invest in kingdom things. We want to pray for them. We want to send short-term teams. But this is more than that. How are we supposed to fulfill the mandate ourselves? What is your personal ministry plan? Here's what I would say to you. We have to start by realizing your ministry plan cannot be based on just waiting on the pastor to give us the next step. We can say things like, "Let's gather diapers for the Crisis Pregnancy Center." By the way, you collected 192 packs of diapers last week. Woo, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. It's a lot of diapers. I don't know how many diapers that is, but it's thousands. And so it was a blessing. And so that will be used to share the gospel. You put 140 bags of groceries at 140 different homes last Sunday in about 15 minutes time, which was a gospel influence and a way to be an example and to love on people and show them the kindness of the Lord. That's a blessing. We could talk about those things and all the different ways we can serve. But here's what I would say to you and to me today. Our motive can't be if the pastor gives us a challenge, we do it. And our motive can't be if a missionary tells me an inspiring story that touches my heart, then I respond. And here's why. Because the emotion you felt last week will be gone before too long. It's just not about emotion. It's about understanding in our mind and then burning in our hearts what God has done. So what I want to encourage you to realize is this. The greatest thing you can do to fulfill your calling for God is to love Him more. To fall more in love with Him, to grow in understanding your love for Him, and to grow in understanding the grace He has in your life and what He's doing. I can illustrate it for you in a simple way, so let me do this here, and let me find my helper here. I'm looking, I don't want to embarrass anybody too badly, but I'll find somebody to. Kale, I guess it'll be you. Come on up, so. All right, if you'll stand right here with me and hold this balloon. I read an illustration that was very similar that I think will help make sense. I want to take it and kind of use it for this. So think of your life and your gospel calling, your mandate, sort of like one of these two balloons. And the idea is you want the power of the balloon to keep it in the air. So you keep yours in the air and I'll keep mine in the air, okay? Put yours up in the air, Kale. Okay, all right. No, you got to work at it. Keep bouncing it. You keep it in the air. Hold the string. And then keep it in the air while I'm talking. Don't let it fall. If you do, that's like people going to hell. So keep it up, okay? It's a bad look on the TV. So keep it up. Come on, Kale. All right, so Greg Henderson was a lot more graceful with this.
Greg plays tennis.
Okay, well, all right, so in the early service. So here. So it's sort of like this. It's the idea that we're trying to advance the gospel in the sense of keeping this afloat. What's inside that balloon was just my air. That sounds kind of gross, but I blew it up with my mouth. And so that came out of my lungs, what's in there, okay? So the truth is, that's me encouraging people, get on the cow bus. Deliver groceries. Get a pack of diapers. You get it. Serve in Ghana. Give money to Uganda. Help in Central Asia. It's on and on. Listen, I don't know about you, but if you're not careful, that looks a lot like work. You can stop now. Thank you. So hold tight. That looks a lot like work. And here's the deal. It's not that any of those things are bad, but if the motivation just comes because someone else gave it to us, we're missing half of our opportunities because we're not always going to be able to give you a motivation. Why? Because we just can't fill our calendars that way all the time. Or yours, we wouldn't do that to you. So the reality is, think of it in this way. Mine is full of helium. And I want you to think of that as your relationship with the Lord, your love for Him, and your understanding of His grace. And the more we understand and have a deep love for Him and a joy to live for Him, it is so easy to let that stay up on its own. And it leads us to look for ways to serve the Lord in our neighborhood, in our community, on our own, not waiting for an opportunity, just living that out. So I want to encourage you. I'm not saying don't listen and don't be a part of the things that we plan. I hope we'll keep doing that forever. But I want to encourage you to understand that this power comes from your walk with Christ. Thank you, sir. You can take both of those if you will, sir. And I want you to think through what that means for you. And that may be a kind of a rough illustration, but I hope it makes sense that it will be exhausting at best if you try on your own to just do all the good things you can think of to do. But if instead you will ask God to give you His love for people the way He loves people, if you will ask God to give you His eyes and to see people the way He sees people, if you will ask Him to remind you of how much grace He's given you so that you can show that grace to others, if you will ask Him to fill you with so much joy that it can't help but leak out of you and others want to know about it. It's different. It's our own personal walk. If you want to fulfill the mission's mandate, it starts with our personal growth in the Lord. So I want to encourage you to bask in His love and who He is and what He's doing. And I want you to think through the fact that our love for God is our motivation. Our joy for God is our fuel. And the Holy Spirit at work in you is the way that makes a way for us. So I hope that you will decide today to fall in love with Jesus over and over again. Next, my prayer is like Paul's, and he says it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God." That's what God calls for us. And I want to pray Paul's prayer for you and for me, that we can know the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of the love of God, and that we would never get tired of reading his word, that we would never get tired of growing in him. We would never get tired of talking and communing with him in a personal way. So let me ask you, do you stand in awe of the love of God for you and for the world? If you have sort of lost that awe, just go back to when you were lost. And now what Jesus has done for you, that he has changed you and made you new. Stop and celebrate what he has done and how he's doing it. And then realize that once you are in awe of who he is again and what he did for you, it will change the way we love others and care for others and speak to others and encourage others. Let me give you some examples. The two that were baptized today, I'll talk about them for just a moment. Let me start with Melanie. Melanie, her sister, loves the Lord and wanted Melanie to come to know the Lord. She asked multiple people to pray for her, and they've been praying for her for a long time. Melanie got connected to a church. This church found the kindness of the Lord among God's people. God continued to do a work for her and her grandson, whom she's raising, and what God is up to and among them. And then that led to her giving her life to the Lord out in our parking lot. So how did it start? It started through kindness of God's people. Listen, that's part of what God's called us to do. What about Dalton? Dalton, just a few weeks ago, had this glorious transformation with the Lord and what he did. Well, where did it start? It started with a friend of his who's a part of our church, and this friend asked me to pray for him, and I put Dalton in my Echo Prayer app, prayed for him every day, twice a day for a long time, and then we began to reach out to him, find a way. He attends, and this is what he told me. The first time I met Dalton, he didn't say to me, "Your sermon was awesome, and it made me want to stay." I don't know why he didn't say that, but he didn't say that. What he said to me was this. He said, "I sat back here in the corner, and when I sat down, I was very nervous because I've not been in church in a very, very long time, and had a very difficult life." He said, "I sat down, and the lady behind me," and he described her to me, he said, she leaned forward and said, "Hey, what's your name? And we're glad you're here," and introduced. And he said, that was it for me. That helped him feel welcome in this place and comfortable. Now listen, that had nothing to do with me. That had to do with the kindness of someone who stepped up and spoke. Listen, it's just that simple. You say, but is that really? Well, listen, that's the beginning of what allowed him for God to continue to do a work in his life, but it even backs up further than that. That person that was praying for him, that person is now a member of our church. And how did she come to really grow in her faith? She knew the Lord already, but to really get back on track with the Lord and grow in him? I'll tell you how it started. She's one of our church campus neighbors. And so she received a card in the mail back in January saying, "Hey, listen, of last year, this church, we're praying for our church neighbors and we're praying for you in Pray Right Pray." We prayed for her and sent her a card. She received a few weeks later a bag of groceries at her door that says, "It's a gift from First Baptist Church. We're your neighbors. We love you and appreciate you." She showed up here. God did a work in her life. She's the one that prayed for Dalton to give his life to the Lord. So who knows? You might have been the one to drop the groceries at her house. You might have been the one to take and write the note card to her. If you think that your little acts of kindness and service don't make a difference, friends, they can make kingdom impact. But you don't have to wait for us to give you the bag or the note card. So we ask that God would show us how to extend his love to others with words of kindness, acts of kindness, sharing truth with our neighbors, our families, our friends, and we look for ways to live that lifestyle. And so we do. Now, I want to quickly go back to what we see in Acts chapter 1 now. So in Acts chapter 8, we get this beautiful picture, but now in Acts chapter 1, I want us to see that we're called to put feet to our faith, that you and I can't just stand in awe of God's love. It must require action of us. If you've seen the signs, you'll see them as you walk out of the building today, the signs that tell you the service times by the doors and some of the ones in the parking lot. On the back sign, they're in purple. It has a simple script message. It says, "What does love require of me?" It's on purpose to be a reminder for us that what does the love of God, what he's done in my life, require of me? It requires that I live differently and show it to others. So let me show you how this works. Acts chapter 1 now, we're almost done, in verse 8. So he goes back to Acts 1, 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I love this picture, because I feel like it's exactly what you and I would do. We're standing there in front of the Messiah. He's already been resurrected. We've spent time with him. And so now he speaks his last words and says, "Go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then he is lifted up. He floats into the sky, into a cloud, and disappears. And I believe you and I would do the exact same they all did. We would stand looking in awe, mouths wide open, not believing what we just witnessed and experienced. And then two angels, we believe they were angels, appear and say, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. Go do what he told you to do." That's my paraphrase. I really believe it would be Jesus saying to us today, as we stand here in awe of who he is, as last week, I'll be honest, I am always in awe of our mission partners, that they would be so bold, that they would give up so much comfort, that they would have so much faith, that they would be willing, because of their love for Jesus, to go places that, frankly, I'm afraid to go. I'll be honest, and I'll say this, I don't mean this to be funny, I'm being truthful. I've been to the exact neighborhood where Chelsea Matthews lives in Ghana 6 or 7 times, you know, for a week at a time, in our ministry there in Ghana, and it's a rough place. You feel oppression while you're there. I mean, my first time I went, the church we were in, if you remember, some of you know the story, someone set the building on fire and tried to burn it down while we were in it. It is a place full of some bad things. And so honestly, every time I would go there, as we were adopting Moses, every time I would go there on a mission trip with our team, it would be a great and wonderful thing, but I would have apprehension and some, to be honest, some fear because of my bad experience that first time, and it's just a dark place. But here I am, I'm a 51, almost 52-year-old man, and this little over 30-year-old young single lady who is living there in that village, exuding the love of Christ, as happy as she can be about it, I stand in awe of that because I've been there, and I still think how difficult it would be to stay there for a week by myself. I can't imagine doing it for a lifetime. I'm in awe of that. So just like you, I hear their stories and I think, wow. But I feel like it's as if Jesus would send an angel to say something very similar to us as he sent the two men in Acts chapter 1, thereafter verse 8, when they say, "Men of Albertville, why are you standing with your mouths wide open looking in awe? Jesus is coming back the same way he left, so go do what he said to do." Listen, that's hit me as profound. That's exactly what the call would be. It would be, as much as I'm in awe of the Lord and I love him, I don't want it to ever be that I just stand and I get more excited about praising him or about being gathering together. As much as I love to gather with you, I hope this is the launching pad and not the end result every week. We are not a come and see kind of people. We're a go and tell kind of people. So my prayer is that I would listen to an angel speak to me, if he would only do so, and say, "Chris, why are you staring into heaven in awe? Jesus will return the same way he came, so go do what he said to do." That's my desire for you and for me. So how can we do that today? And what does that look like for us? Well, it's not going to be go jump on the cow bus, though I hope you will. It's not going to be go get groceries, though I hope you will. It's not. There's a million things. We'll give you plenty of opportunity. But my prayer is that in the in-between days, the in-between weeks, the rest of your life, the majority of your life, let the love of God and what he is doing in your life as it overflows you and as it envelops you, let that lead you to treat people with his love. Let it lead you to show his grace. Let it lead you to share the gospel. Listen, friends, can I challenge you today? Can I challenge you in February? We're at the end of January. 1 month of this year is already gone. That's crazy. Can I challenge you in February? I'm thankful that you invite people to church, but what can I encourage you? Don't just invite someone to church. Share the gospel with someone. Listen, go and make disciples is not go and invite them to First Baptist. Go and make disciples is find a way to show the love of God through kindness, through compassion, through mercy, through our words. I encourage you to give it a try in the month of February. I want to do the same. Listen, it's easy for me to say, just get them here and we'll share the gospel and the church will do what it does because there's a bunch of kind people here. No, no, no. May we go and be his hands and feet in our community, in our neighbors. We have seen neighbors respond. We have seen neighbors in your neighborhood respond. We have seen people in our own families respond. Why? Because what they see in you and me, that love of God, what they see is what they want. And we pray that we can be a vehicle the Holy Spirit uses. So will you be a part of that? Would you bow your heads with me? With heads bowed for just a moment, a little moment of privacy. What about you? So instead of agreeing to the next 10 steps of activities, would you just make a renewed commitment to deepen your love of the Lord, to notice his love more, to try to walk in his grace and to see other people the way he sees them, just to ask him to transform you and it just leak out over on others. Would you take a moment just to pray for that and ask God to do that? Maybe for you, it's a reminder that there are things to do, that it's really not enough just to give, though giving's great. It's not enough just to pray, though praying's great. It's not enough just to sign up for one event here or there. The reality is, Jesus is coming back the way he left. And because of that, we must go do what he said to do. And he said, put your name there for you to go make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, helping them to grow in Christ. Disciple your children, disciple your grandchildren, make a disciple of your neighbors, your co-workers. Show them the love and kindness of the Lord. Father God, my prayer is that's what each of us will be willing to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.